Let's open the Word of God and turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. All right, so we're going to look at one verse this evening, one proverb, as we've been going through this book. So Proverbs 10, and let's look at verse 28. Proverbs 10:28. All right. Once you find your place, well, let's read it together. Proverbs 10:28. Everybody there? Let's read it together. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I want to teach a little while this evening on the hope of the righteous. A few chapters later, we find a similar proverb in chapter 14. And notice with me in verse 32, the Bible says, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker," or that's 31, sorry, 32. "The wicked is driven away by his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death." And so I want to deal to this evening with the hope of the righteous. Now it's interesting as we look at this proverb that it follows immediately the subject of the fear of the Lord. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. Notice just the verse before in verse 27. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." And then right after that, he says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness." Although these two proverbs truly stand alone, they are both closely related in Scripture. That is, the fear of the Lord and the hope of the righteous. I want us to look at a few Psalms consider here how we find both of those themes together. Who'd like to turn to Psalm 33 and turn to verse 18? And then somebody else, Psalm 147:11. Who'd like? All right, John, Psalm 33:18, and then who'd like to do? And Brother Ryan, Psalm 147:11. All right, so notice both of those, the Bible says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him." And then immediately after that, "upon them that hope in His mercy." So here we have the fear of the Lord and hope in the Lord or in His mercy again. In Psalm 147:11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." So here we have those two aligned together. In other words, the fear of the Lord and the hope of the righteous go together. They are found in this order in the Psalms and also in the book of Proverbs that we see here in chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. But notice that the fear of the Lord comes before the hope that we have, as we find it also in the Psalms. Now, I want to deal here with the word hope. Notice this proverb talks about the hope of the righteous, but also it talks about the expectation of the wicked. We saw earlier, it talked about the expectation of the righteous. Now, let's talk about the word hope for just a little while here. The word hope is, I guess, could be used as a synonym for expectation, but it comes from a Hebrew word that means to wait, to be patient, to be pained, to stay the course, or to trust. The word hope is used as in this proverb as a noun. A noun in the word here as used in the Bible means this. It is a desire, an expectation in that which is obtainable. Confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. That which is the source of ineffable happiness. Now, it's not like we use it today. For example, we might say, "Well, I hope it doesn't rain for 3 hours tonight." That is, we wish, right? That's not the Bible word. The Bible word speaks of a confidence. when you're expecting something to happen that is obtainable, that you know will happen. Now, the word hope here is found in contrast with the expectation of the wicked. As we look at those two words, although sometimes in the Bible you find those words used interchangeably, in this verse, the Hebrew word in the original language is actually a different word for hope and expectation. The word hope, again, is a desire, a confidence, a trust. The word expectation here, notice talking about the expectation of the wicked, it has another meaning. Now, it is common, it is a common thing in any language for a word or for a sentence to be used in both a literal sense and also in the figurative sense. This is especially true in the very colorful Hebrew language. But here the word expectation has both a literal meaning and also a figurative meaning. For example, if you think about people being during a hurricane at sea, they're all in the same boat and the storm is raging and people are panicking and people say, well, look, we're all in the same boat. Now, that is literally. But here we're on land and we could say we're all going through this tropical storm and we would say we're all in the same boat. So in one sense, it could be used literally, but in another sense, it could also be used figuratively. So we understand that that happens quite a bit. In the book, in the Hebrew language, the word expectation literally means a cord or a line. It means either a cord that you bind together or a cord that is drawn out. The word is used most commonly, however, in the figurative language in the Old Testament, meaning expectation, hope, something that you long for. Actually, the first time the word is only used twice in the literal sense in the book, in the Old Testament. Every other time, which is about, I think, about 30 different verses, it is used in the figurative way. Let's think about the two times this word is used literally. Let's go to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 2. So Joshua chapter 2, so Joshua sent spies into the land to spy out the land, and in Joshua chapter 2, we know that the spies went to Rahab's house, she hid them, and we let's pick it up in verse 17, and the men said unto her, Joshua 2:17, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household, household home unto thee. The expression at the beginning of verse 18, thou shalt bind this line. The word here, line, is the same word, Hebrew word, for expectation. Now, let's just follow along for just a moment. The second time it is used in the Old Testament is found in verse 21 of the same chapter. The Bible says here, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. So there again, the word line. The word line is the same Hebrew word that's used in Proverbs 10:28 for expectation. But it is used in the literal sense. Okay, so here, they instructed her that when they leave, how is she going to be saved? She needs to bind a cord or a scarlet thread, that line, to her window. And she goes and does that. And so the idea of that Hebrew word conveys the idea of binding a cord to something. Now think about the word expectation. Isn't that a picture of expectation? When you are binding the cord around something, let's say that a man is, as Jesus said, is trusting in his treasure. What is he doing? He is binding a cord around the treasure, and he's attaching himself to that cord around that treasure because he's expecting that treasure to be what he needs. He expects that treasure, whether he is trusting in fame, in treasure, in a person outside of God, he is binding his life to that thing. And so here, that is the literal sense of the word. These are the only two times that this word is used in its literal sense. In the remainder of the Old Testament, this word is used in the figurative sense. Every time this word is used in the poetic books of Job, Psalms, or Proverbs, it is always translated hope, expectation, or something that you are longing for. So the imagery of the word is retained even though it is used figuratively. The word means a cord or a line. So by implication, it is a line or a cord that is bound to something. Now, if we go back to Proverbs, the verse says that the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Therefore, this is the application we make. What happens to the expectation of the wicked? Scripture tells us that the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The word shall makes it a guarantee or a promise. The word perish also provides a continued application with the word expectation, which means, and I'll just see that in a moment, but basically the wicked, when he expects, right, his expectation shall perish. So whatever he binds his life to, whatever he his cord is wrapped around, whatever that expectation is, that shall perish. It's going to go away. Now, if you think about that binding in that line, when you see it's used in the book of Joshua, that line was very important, was it not? And I think that she would have made sure that the binding of that scarlet thread was nice and tight. Now, why would she do that? Because if the scarlet thread went away, then it wouldn't be there, and then her household would not be saved. And so in that sense, right, her expectation was in that scarlet thread that was bound to the window, and she made sure that she would make it as tight as she could, and so does the wicked. The wicked has expectations, and the wicked binds his life to certain things. We've studied already in the book of Proverbs. We are not to trust in riches. We are not to seek for fame. We are not to put our confidence in man. And so we looked at all those things, but yet the wicked has an expectation. He hopes in something, and he binds himself to that thing. And the Bible says that whatever he binds himself to shall perish. The word perish means this. It's interesting. We have this idea, it means to die, but the Hebrew word again is an image. It literally means to wander away or to be undone. Think about that. The expectation of the wicked, that which he binds himself around, shall perish, shall be undone, or shall wander away. I had another prop tonight, but it's in the car, and since it's raining, I'm not going to go get it. But what I was going to do, and I'll explain, I was going to get some of the children here, and I was going to wrap a cord around their body, and I had a treasure box that we use at our house, and I was going to wrap that cord around that treasure box. And really the imagery here is that the life of the wicked is tied to something that he expects will deliver him. He expects, right, that his treasure is going to be enough. The rich man, Jesus Christ talked about the rich man who was trusting in his treasure, who pulled down his barns and he built greater. Why? Because he was trusting in riches. And Jesus Christ said, when you die, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And the answer is, they're going to be gone. In other words, whatever that rich man bound his life to, it's going to wander away, or it's going to be loosed from him. So as tight as he tries to wrap this cord around his treasure, one day that's going to be unloosed. One day that treasure is going to wander away. So In the book of Deuteronomy, if you turn with me in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it's interesting because we might think that, well, the wicked has an expectation. He places his hope in something, but surely he doesn't believe that his treasure is really going to deliver him from death in the end. Does he really believe that? Well, let's look at the book of Deuteronomy. Something interesting is said here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, Deuteronomy 29 is near the close of this book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel are receiving instruction before they're entering into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 29, notice with me down to verse 18. The Bible says here, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse." Now, God says, remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, "I give you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey." So they disobey, that would be the curse. So in other words, those who rebel against God know that there's a curse coming because they disobey God. Now, you hear the words of this curse, but notice what the wicked says. That he bless himself in his heart, saying, "I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all of the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." So notice here, this is what the wicked says. He heard the curse of the Lord, and yet he blesses his own heart. He has an expectation that that curse will not happen, and this is what he says, "I shall have peace." That's his expectation. That's his hope. "Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart." You see, those who are wicked, those who have an expectation, we say, well, don't they know, those who trust in their fame, when they reach the end of their life, don't they know that their fame will be nothing? Those who are trusting in their treasure in this life, don't they know that when they die, that treasure will be gone, will go to somebody else? The things that they are trusting in, don't they know that they're going to go away? But yet the wicked so fools himself that he says, "I'm going to be at peace, even though I walk in all the imagination of my heart." That's the great deception of the wicked. Now, as we meditate upon this hope found in Scripture here, remember, the righteous, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Can you imagine? And by the way, there are many people also who expect to go to heaven, and yet they will be in hell. Their expectation, why? Because they're trusting in the wrong thing. Whether it is in their works, whether it is in their riches, they're expecting something, but whatever that expectation is, will perish. But yet the Bible says, on the other hand, that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. So I want to spend some time this evening talking about the hope of the righteous. As we meditate upon this hope found in Scripture, it would help us to consider a number of truths concerning this hope. So I want to turn to a few Scripture this evening and make a few points about the hope of the righteous. Who'd like to turn to Titus 1, verse 1 and 2 and read that? Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. John? All right. And when you're there, if you want to read the first and the second verse. Here, what we notice about when we think about hope is its origin. Where does hope come from? Here, the Bible, as John just read in Titus 1, 1 and 2, it talks about the fact that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So the hope that we have has its origin in eternity past before the world even began. In other words, often people's expectation and hope is based upon that which is circumstantial. Where people say, well, I'm having a good time, so therefore I can hope that things are going to turn out well, or things are not going to turn out well based on circumstances. But the hope that we have is something that has its origin in eternity past, as the Bible says, before the world began. Therefore, the hope that we have is not based on something that's happened since then. It originated before the world began. With who? With God. And so we have here the origin of the hope. Where does it come from? It comes from God in eternity past before the world began. Let's look secondly, not only at its origin, but also at its substance. What is this hope in? Who'd like to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2? Romans 1, 1 and 2. And then we'll do 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. All right, Ray, Romans 5, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. All right, Wayne, and then Colossians 1, 27. Hap. All right, so the first one is Romans 5, 1 and 2.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Okay, so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By whom? What does it say there, Ray? By whom? Yeah, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So not only does this hope have its origin before the world began, but also the substance of this hope is Christ Himself. We could read also 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Now notice the substance of this hope is twofold. We mentioned Jesus Christ here. He says this lively hope by the resurrection of who? Of Christ, of Jesus Christ. So the substance of this hope is Christ Himself, but notice also to an inheritance. So the substance of this hope is Jesus Christ and eternal life. Let's look at one more, Colossians 1, 27. Okay, so what is this hope of glory? What is that hope? It is Christ in us. That is the hope of glory. And so the substance of this hope is the person of Christ and an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us. So not only do we see the origin of this hope before the world began, the substance of this hope, it is Jesus Christ and eternal life, but let's think about the foundation of this hope. Let's look at what is on what or on whom is this hope based on. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and then verse 18 and 21. Wayne, are you still there in 1 Peter? You want to read verse 18 through 21? And keep going. Is that? Yeah, read through 21. So here he describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here that Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. So in other words, the foundation of this hope is found in the work of Christ. In other words, without the work of Christ, there is no believing in God. In other words, here, obviously, this is not just a believe in God. As a matter of fact, most people throughout most centuries have always believed in a God. But that did not mean eternal life in heaven. You see, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross is the foundation. It is He on whom this hope is based. That your faith and hope might be in God. So without the work of Christ, there is no foundation upon which to say we have hope. But yet there's another thing that we notice about this hope, and that is its security. We could go to the book of Hebrews. Who'd like to read Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20. John, go ahead. Now, yeah, sorry to interrupt you. Remember I said this hope that we're talking about is not this, well, I hope we make it. I hope it's not going to rain. I hope everything's going to work out. No, no. It's an expectation, a trust, a confidence. Notice we see that in Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20. Earlier he mentions the word twice, immutable. Bible student, what does that word immutable mean? Unchanging. By two immutable things. What was the two things? The covenant that he made with Abraham, remember, and the things that were divided. Notice that, why unchanging, why immutable? What does that mean for us, for our hope? Notice which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, our hope is sure and steadfast. It's not like all the other hope that's out there, because that hope is not based upon us. It's based upon the immutable counsel of God, the unchangeable counsel of God. You see, hope in this world, when anything that we place our hope in, has the ability to fail. There are so many things that are outside of our control. But yet there is nothing that is outside of God's control. Why? Because God is the immutable God, and what He says, therefore our hope, the hope that we have, and here He talks about, again, the great work that He did, that brings us within the veil. The reconciliation we have with God, this hope that we have, because it's based upon God, is sure and steadfast. So, as we think about our hope, we see its origin before the foundation of the world. Its substance is Christ and eternal life and inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for us. Its foundation is the work of Christ. And its security is in the immutable God and His word and counsel. Now, if we go back to Romans 5, notice what he says. If we all turn there to Romans chapter 5. All right, so notice Romans 5, and let's look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, what? Hope. But then he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice here, ultimately, at the end, as we think about this hope, yes, its origin is before the foundation of the world. Its substance is Christ and eternal life. Its foundation is the work of Christ, and its security is in the immutable God. But also this hope makes us unashamed. Now think about that. I think there's a lot of things that we could be ashamed of, but when we have our confidence and we say we are confident, when the world ridicules, it doesn't make us ashamed. Why? Because He, as He mentions, you see, we glory in tribulation, so the difficulties that we go in, we know that those tribulation, they work patience. They develop us. They make us strong. That, in turn, gives us experience in this life. And that experience that is brought about in our lives fills our life with hope. And that hope makes us unashamed. Now, in view is our final glorification. That's what our hope is in. Remember, the substance is Christ and our eternal inheritance. And what does that mean? Our final glorification. And so that is what our confidence and hope is in. And because it is in that, then we are unashamed. We are not easily ridiculed by the world. I want us to think about how bold the world is to the expectation that they have. Those who trust in their riches are bold in trusting in their riches. Those in trust who trust in humanism and the philosophies of men are bold in trusting in that, and they would make the Christian feel as if he needs to be ridiculed because of his hope and because of his expectation. But yet we know that their expectation is going to perish. That one day they're going to be loosed, or whatever they have their hope and their expectation is will go away, while we have something. Again, our hope, in contrast to the hope of the wicked and the expectation of the wicked, its origin is before the foundation of the world. Its substance is Christ and eternal life. Its security is in the immutable God. And His foundation is in the work of Christ. And therefore, we can stand unashamed to be called the children of God. I'd like to read Isaiah 12, too. I think it'll be a good verse here, too. Isaiah 12, let's read verse 1 and 2. Right? Go ahead. Isaiah 12, verse 1 and 2.
And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord,
I like that verse. I will trust, not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Salvation is not of us, is it? It's of God. And we draw joy out of the wells of salvation. Why? Because that's where our hope is in. That's where our expectation is in. The psalmist says in Psalm 69, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. The result of our hope is joy and peace. We find that all throughout the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, we just read, we could go to Romans 12:12, where it says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. He puts that word rejoice in hope. So the rejoicing that happens, it comes out of our hope. So if we're not rejoicing, what is it that we're, our confidence is, we're putting our confidence in something else or someone else? Good thing our confidence and our hope is not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Let's all turn out. I just said Isaiah 12 will be the last one, but let's go to one more. Romans 15. Romans 15. Notice Romans 15, verse 13. Now, who'd like to read that verse? Brother Ryan, go ahead.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace
Okay, do you see here? Bringing all this together. The God of hope. Remember, hope finds its origin in Him. The God of hope fill you. What is the outcome of that hope, of the God of hope? Two things. What's that in Scripture? Yes. Joy and peace in believing what? That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So, it originates with God. It gives to us joy and peace. And it provides and it enables the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Now, I want us to think about that because that's important. The power of the Spirit of God is not in us. That means that maybe our hope is not in what it ought to be. If our life is not experiencing joy and peace in believing, then perhaps our hope is not in the God of hope. You see, hope is found in a person. It's like anything when Jesus Christ says, "My peace I give unto you. My joy." Why would He say that? Why not your joy? Your peace? Right? Because we are not of ourselves able to produce that. That comes from God. It is the God of hope who gives us hope. It is the joy of Christ that gives us joy, or that fills our heart with it. It is His joy that becomes our joy, and so on. And so it's important here for us to see the hope of the righteous in contrast to the expectation of the wicked. We can be grateful this evening that nothing will ever take away the hope that we have because of the type of where of who it is in. The things that the world has chased, may we in our lives never stoop down to begin to live like the world and to place our hope in temporal things, while God has given us what true hope is in.